Well, thank you. And it's a real delight to be here this morning, and I've got lots to share. I'm going to go a little bit fast, so hang in there with me. Just a couple things to say. Please, feel free to come and talk to me afterwards. I'll be here for the taste. Won't miss the food. I know there's going to be something good out there. I'm looking forward to that. I promise I will finish on time, so you won't have to worry about losing your meal. And come and talk to me. A couple things just to say to you. Perhaps. I love that. A whole family going on one of those teams. I met that family this summer. In fact, those kids became friends with my grandkids. I'd come home to our trailer up at Ottawa Valley Camp and come inside, and there were kids everywhere. I'd say to my wife, I said, who are all these people and where have they come from? There was just kids everywhere, but they became friends with my grandkids. See a whole family going on missions. Maybe you're a young person or a family, or you're about to retire, and you're thinking of spending time in Florida, I have lots of warm places to send you. You don't have to go to Florida. There are lots of come and talk to me about opportunities where you might be able to serve on a short-term basis, maybe on a medium-term basis. And if you have any questions at all about anything you hear in the world of missions, please come and talk to me. Also, the best way to get information about what's happening in the world is to sign up for our prayer posts and to sign up for what I call my global view, in which I give just regular updates of what the Lord is doing around the world, and be happy to share those with you. So do feel free to come and speak with me afterwards. If you have been following the story in Zimbabwe, you would know that in the country where my wife and I had the privilege of living for nearly 20 years, they've been going through a military coup that's not a military coup. First rule of military coups is you don't call them military coups. It's incredibly peaceful. It's just like Zimbabwe. They are incredibly peaceful people, and they're going through this transition in government, and there's all kinds of things going on. So I thought that perhaps I would begin this morning with a little illustration to make a point about mission that would help us, that comes from Zimbabwe. It's this word, chabadza, which means working together. The principle is this, that when a man goes out to his farm and he works in his garden, he takes with him a hoe, which in Shona is called a budza. He takes with him a budza, but he doesn't take just one, he takes two or three, and he lays the other ones on the ground beside him. And if a neighbor happens to be passing by, there is a sense of obligation that that neighbor needs to pick up that other hoe and work alongside his neighbor for a little while. And they call that working together, chabadza. Well, I got thinking about that, and it's really an illustration of how God wants us to participate with Him in His field, in His work. Listen to the scripture. Let's look at it. What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? They are only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord assigned each task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That video you just saw was a story of a man who planted a seed. Some other people watered it, but God made the church grow. I'm going to come back to Bangladesh before we finish today to let you know how God continues to make the church grow there. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants, the man who waters, they have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. The principle is this. God is at work in the world today, and His invitation to us as His followers is to pick up our tools of mission and to work alongside God wherever God is working. The mission is not our mission, it's God's mission. The principle here is a principle of alignments, that we need to align ourselves with what God is doing in the world. It's interesting that Jesus never really prayed about outcomes. His prayer was that he would align himself with the will of God. My message to you is today, as we think about the mission of God in the world, our challenge is to align ourselves to what God is doing. What is your place in God's mission? What does God want you to do as part of what he is doing in the world. What tools do you have that you can pick up and work alongside God? I just returned from northern India. And this is a place that God has given me an opportunity to come alongside and see the incredible work that he is doing. This is my friend, Dr. A.B. Matthew. He is actually an environmental science. He has his PhD in environmental science, but God called him out of that while he was working in the Middle East, and he went to a northern state of India called Bihar, which is a very difficult part of India. Very little gospel growth there. Most of the growth of the gospel has been in the south, in Kerala province, in Tamil Nadu, in the southern part of India. Great growth of the church in India, but there's large sections of India with very little gospel witness. And A.B. Matthew and a number of people, and I've had the privilege of going there over the last 10 years. The first time I went there, this was the crowd that was there. These were all leaders and their children. They were leaders of a movement that at that point had planted about 700 or 800 house churches throughout Bihar. Well, I was just there, and this is the same congregation, the same time of year. This is their leaders today. God is growing his church. And what these leaders do is amazing. When I first went there, first of all, they're incredibly organized in how they feed everybody. They had about 1,500 to 1,800 people there. And the first time I went there, I met this gentleman named Anish and his family. You can see I'm a little younger there, and he's a little younger there. And each time I go back, I have opportunity to talk with him. He's one of their leaders, and he's a church planter, and he heads up church planting. And so I had the chance to chat with him, and I asked him, how is it that you guys go about the work of church planting? How is it? Because now they have about 2,000 house churches in the villages of northern India. Their goal is to plant a house church in every village of Bihar state. There are 45,000 villages in Bihar state. There are 110 million people, three Canadas that live in this one area called Bihar. And their goal is to plant church in every village. So I asked him, how do you do it? Well, he says, a church planter is identified, and he starts by praying that God will show him where he wants him to go. And then he'll take a few other people, and they'll go in on a prayer journey, and they'll walk through that village, and they'll pray over that village. And then he'll move in, and he'll rent a place, and they will pray until God does something. That's amazing. They wait for God to open a door, a miracle, a vision, a dream, a particular relationship, maybe somebody with an illness or a need in their family, and God opens a door of some kind, and that gives them the doorway into what is may otherwise be a Hindu or possibly a Muslim village. And they have a household, a home, and then they begin to grow, and they start with just one or two people. What it reminds me of is this, that the Pentecostal movement, our movement, we as a people are people who have always had an expectation that our God is a God who acts in everyday life. He does miracles. He opens doors. He brings dreams and visions. He provides for us when we have needs. That's the nature of our God, and that God is out working in the world today. Let me tell you another story. Take you for a moment to the island of Cuba. Amazing what the Lord is doing there. 1959, when the clouds of communism came to Cuba, there were about 300 churches in the church that we were working with called the Assemblies of God. At that time, everybody had to leave. All foreigners left. Contact with the church was very minimal. By 1970, through persecution, and they confiscated church buildings, and they put pastors in jail, the church had shrunk down to about 30 churches. One of my predecessors in this role had the opportunity to go into Cuba in the late 1970s, one of the very first people to get in and meet those pastors again. And those pastors still refer to that. They remember a Canadian found his way to come and visit us. My own father went down there in the 1980s, and the church began to be revived a little bit. And in 1988, an incredible revival began. And once again, it was marked by God doing miracles, visions, breaking into people's lives, just opening doors in incredible ways. We all hear about Guantanamo Bay. Well, in that area down in the south there near Santiago de Cuba is where some of the early revival took place. I've had the privilege of going to Cuba for the last 10 years, and let me tell you, what I find in Cuba today is absolutely amazing. I'm going to take you there just to let you get a little feel of worship in Cuba. They don't look too oppressed to me. Something good has happened in Cuba. God is present, alive, young, old, full of life, full of joy, in the power of the Holy Spirit. I've got this one favorite lady. She is my Cuba dancing lady. I take her everywhere I go. Here she is. She danced for an hour. I don't know where she got her energy from, but I got thinking about her. She would have lived through all of the difficult times. A little moonwalk for you. Off she goes, back and forth. Lovely pair of slippers there. When I preached, she fell asleep. I said, that's fair. She'd worked awfully hard that morning. By 1998, they were back to 300 churches. 2008, 3,000 churches. 2012, 6,000 churches. Today they say, technically they have 3,000 churches and about 6,000 preaching points, small churches they call them, but they say these are the main churches, these are the rest. So it's about 9,000 places where people gather every Sunday morning to worship the Lord. We're part of conserving the harvest. The Lord has enabled us to put a Bible college all on a Kindle. You know, you can, Pastor Jeff, when he went to Bible college, probably has a stack of books he had to buy about this tall. You can put all of those on a Kindle today, and people can study the Word of God with all of the resources. We have about 1,800 pastors who are in training because the Cuban government demands that they get a degree if they're going to call themselves pastor. Most exciting thing in Cuba today is they have an absolute passion for mission. They came to us and said, can you help us to train missionaries? You see, Cubans could not leave Cuba for all those 50 years that Castro was in charge. If you left Cuba, you could never come back. So they couldn't send out missionaries as we send out missionaries. That's all changed. And suddenly they realize we can send people out. They can go for 2 years, come back, remain Cuban citizens, go for another 2 years, come back. And so we are helping them to train missionaries. I made a little mistake one day. I was talking to their general superintendent, and he says, you know, we want to go to places where the gospel has not been preached. And I said, that's wonderful. We want to help with that. I said, you know, those places can sometimes be hard. And he looked at me, he said, we know hard. We've been through hard. God has prepared us for this. And so here you have this church suddenly wanting. And so I was down there just in early September for 2 days doing one course for about 70 people training to be sent out with the good news of the gospel around the world. That's what God did in Cuba, in the midst of communism. Let me take you for a moment to Ethiopia. Another incredible story of God's grace. Another previously communist country. Communism was overthrown in the late 80s, early 90s. The church began to grow. There is an ancient church in Ethiopia called the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. But for many centuries, it's been a church that has been mixed up with witchcraft and all kinds of things. In fact, if you go back into their history, the Ethiopian Orthodox Church that goes right back to the time of Christ, one of their leaders had actually dedicated the church to satanic practices. And so you had this syncretism and mixture of things going on. And so they, what they do, what happens when a church loses its way is they set aside the Bible. And you replace the Bible with all the writings of other people. And the Bible gets forgotten in the process. The Lord has opened a door in the last 10 years for our missionaries and people and national people that we work with in Ethiopia to place 500,000 Bibles back into the hands of Ethiopian Orthodox church leaders. And this ancient church that has lost its way is being revived again by the word of truth and by the power of the Spirit of God. And these leaders are becoming dedicated followers of Jesus Christ. And so you have this incredible revival taking place inside the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. At the same time, God is doing an incredible work amongst the Muslim people. And again, allowing us to place the word of God. And so you have this dual thing happening in Ethiopia. In 1991, about 2 or 3% of the population were followers of Jesus Christ. Today, it's over 25%, maybe 30%, and growing rapidly. I've got another video I'm going to show you here, and it tells the story of a Muslim background person who, through a miracle in his life and a dream, and then the discipleship of our missionaries, is now leading a movement of Muslim background believers that is touching into the hundreds of thousands. To all who believe in him, to all who call on his name, he gives them the right to be called the children of God. That is a great blessing. And that is the unique message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all the other religions of the world, very often God is distant. He's far off. He's a bit uncaring. He can even be capricious. But in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we meet a God who introduces himself to us as the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we are his children, and we get to enjoy the benefits of being his children. This young couple went into a North African country. You may know them, Jeff and Sarah and their family. The country they went to was 99% Islamic. They went to an area in the south with no known believers, one person only, no church. And in the time that they were there, and they still go back, and we have sent in another person into that area now, the church has begun. Where there was no church, there is a church. There's been over 80 baptisms, and even at weddings, sometimes people get baptized. What it's teaching us right now is that God is at work in very significant ways in the Islamic world. I was just with that gentleman you saw in the video, Shofar. We were together at a conference in Thailand, and he was telling me, we helped him to buy a Toyota Land Cruiser because he travels so much, and he was very thankful. He came up and gave me the longest hug I think I've gotten in a long time, and I'm not really a huggy person. It gets a little awkward after a while, but he was just thankful, and he was explaining to me that in one area up in the north that he was now able to travel to, there have been so many Muslims that have come to Jesus that We had to go up there with our missionaries and with other Ethiopians, and they were training. We limited it to 12,000 people, 40 different locations, discipling 12,000 people. 20,000 people showed up for discipleship. And that's just a few weeks ago. In this movement where the Lord said, I will multiply your life, there are now about 250,000 followers of Jesus from former Muslim background who've now given their hearts to the Lord and are following the Lord. God is at work in the Islamic world. There is a wind in the house of Islam, so to speak. The Spirit is active, and we see this all over the world. And what God is saying to us is pick up your budza, pick up your hoe, come and work alongside me in what God is doing in these parts of the world. I could take you to Guinea, West Africa, which you heard a lot about when the Ebola crisis went through. We had a family that went there, Bill and Bev, that went there back in the 1990s. We first rented this building. Nobody else would rent it. It was a haunted house. We're not afraid of those kinds of things. We just go in there and we clean them up spiritually. And after a while, we had a very nice church building. That's the same place, just looking a little bit better. They have 3 Sunday morning services. When I went out there, unfortunately, I went out for our missionary's funeral. Our good brother, Bill Ferran, died suddenly of a heart attack while he was there, and I went out for the funeral, but I preached on Sunday morning in the church there. But that church in this Islamic country in West Africa now has 52 other churches that they have planted. That's the mother church for a church planting movement. They also have 14 schools, and the schools are filled with kids just like that, that come from Muslim backgrounds, but you'll hear them singing about Jesus. We are planting the seeds that we hope we will get to harvest in another day. So what's the challenge in the world today? If you look at that map, every one of those red dots represents what we call an unreached people group. A people group where less than 2% of the population are followers of Jesus Christ. In many places, it's far, far less than that. You can break that world up by religions. The green represents the Islamic world, the yellow, the Hindu world, the orange, the Buddhist world. But it's not just in what that box is, which is called what you would hear as the 1040 window. You may have heard that expression. It's a mission expression that talks about latitude and that area of the world. But I could take you to Europe today, and you would have heard this from Peter DeWitt last week. You can go into European countries, Spain, France, Italy, Greece, Poland. Less than 1% of the population in those countries are evangelical followers of Jesus. It's a post-Christian continent with an incredible need for the gospel of Jesus Christ today. We can break the world up in terms of demographics, and this represents age. And if you come to my beloved continent of Africa, where I've spent most of my life, it's a very, very young continent. The red countries represent countries where 50% of the population is under the age of 18. There are children and new generations of children that need to be reached with the gospel on a regular basis. El Salvador and countries in Central America are much the same. This is the world in terms of financial resources. The lighter the country, the poorer the country. And so we are working today. When we define our priorities in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, we talk about unreached people group, people who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. There are places you can go where you can shake the hands of 100,000 people and you will not shake the hands of another follower of Jesus Christ. Paul says, it's my ambition to go and preach the gospel to those who have never heard. We look at the world and we divide it up and say, many parts of the world have incredible needs amongst the children. And so we focus on the next generation and we have programs that meet the needs of next generation. We focus on the issues of poverty in 20 of the most difficult, poorest nations. You will find the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada working in 15 of those countries today. Bangladesh is one of those in Southeast Asia. It's one of the poorest countries in that part of the world. A part of our DNA as the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada has been to send missionaries around the world. This is what we do. We are a mission-oriented people. We have been marked by a passion for the lost, and we must not lose that passion. I love this statement here from an early Pentecostal. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, the missionary spirit comes with it. That's who we are. When you come for that Holy Spirit Saturday, come expecting to have God touch your heart. And if the Holy Spirit really touches you, I promise you, you will look at the world differently than you look at it today. Because that's the nature of God's Spirit. The missionary spirit is but one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Carrying the gospel to hungry souls in this and other lands is but a natural result of receiving the Holy Spirit. But lest we think it's always just about numbers and masses of people, sometimes you need to break it down to individuals. And this is a story of one person. I take you back to Zimbabwe for a moment. This young lady grew up in a home where her father had left them when she was very young. She was raised by her mother. Her mother did not have much education, did not have any formal employment, just found ways to make things work in their life. This young lady was incredibly bright. Her name is Patricia, and she was just a very bright girl, but did not get an opportunity to get an education. She was in a school. She didn't have any money to afford a decent school, so she's attending a school where classrooms are not being looked after. She's just not advancing as she could. God gave her the opportunity to come to, in Zimbabwe, the Village of Hope that we started there. We have a church called Hope Community Church, and there we have a place where we look after some orphans, but we also look after, we have a school that looks after hundreds of children from the community around. And she was given a chance. She came and she lived in the girls' dorm, and she started what would be the equivalent of grade 8, Form 1 in Zimbabwe, and started in school and went through all of her education at the Village of Hope. Came out nearly top, not just in her school, but in the country. Applied for a MasterCard scholarship and received a full scholarship, the first Zimbabwean woman ever to receive that scholarship. And she is studying commerce and international affairs at McGill University in Montreal. That's actually her on the steps of McGill University today. She was sponsored by a Canadian couple who sponsored her through Child Care Plus and made sure that there was enough money to get her an education and get her into the Village of Hope and look after her. She is, while she's in Canada, met those people, those Canadians who sponsored. I was together with them just 2 weeks ago. We were together. God is always interested in the one person. And I could tell you thousands of one-person stories, but I only have 5 minutes left, so I can't do that because you're hungry. But I want you to know it's always about the one, about people whose lives are completely transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me take you back to Bangladesh for a moment, a country in Southeast Asia that is 170 million people. If you take those two cities, you see them there, Dhaka, and then just in West Bengal, Kolkata. They represent, just in those two cities, a population greater than all of Canada. So if you take all of Western Canada and squeeze it into one little spot, you would have Dhaka, Bangladesh. And if you took all of Eastern Canada and squeezed it into one spot, you would have Kolkata. It's hard to describe that many people in such a small space. But that's the nature of that part of the world. I was just there recently, just a little incidental story along the way, but as we're driving up to this pastor's conference, I see this elephant. He actually was in front of another vehicle, and it looked like he was about to sit on the car, and I'm thinking, I hope he doesn't come in our direction. And as our driver started to drive around the elephant, the elephant moved over and stopped right in front of us, and he stuck his trunk right on the windscreen like this, and I saw the driver, and he didn't seem too worried. He rolls down his window, and the elephant puts its trunk inside like this. And my host, Philip Adekary, reaches into his pocket and takes out a little bill, a taka, I think they call them there, and they put it in the elephant's trunk. He blew it back into the car. So he reached in, he got a slightly bigger bill, and he put that, the elephant rejected that one too, blew it back in, and then he took out, I think probably the biggest taka bill he had, and put it in. The elephant kind of looks at it, and it's like a road tax that you have to pay to get around Bangladesh. But you would have heard about all of the refugees, Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh. I had the privilege of going into the camp, and this is just one little tiny section. We're talking about miles and miles and miles of people who are living in just places like this that they've put together. And we're there. We're present. Through ERDO, we have put in 70 tube wells, digging for water so that people people have clean water. We hope to do about 200 of these wells, providing clean water for people. You can see the technology is not very advanced, so I didn't mess up that technology, fortunately. They managed to do it, and what it becomes is a simple pump like one of these, and this young lady here getting her water and heading away. Not only are we putting in clean water and wells for these people, we've had the privilege in partnership with Gideon's to put in 40,000 Bibles in the language of these people. Our partners there, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Bangladesh, have already put pastors and are planting churches in the area. So you will find that in the midst of some of the most difficult places, our workers, our national partners, the people we work with, are already there. Why? Because God is there. God is at work amongst Rohingya refugees, and he wants us to pick up our hoe and work alongside him. So let me close with this scripture here. Do you not say 4 more months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest today. When Jesus said that, we often think that it's going to look something beautiful like this, that he's looking out on the harvest field. But I imagine that it probably looked more like this, that Jesus looked out and it's a barren field. Maybe in the Middle East, it looked more like that. And you wonder, how can any harvest come out of that which looks so difficult? Jesus said, plant the seeds, water the seeds, I will make it grow. I will make it grow. And sure enough, farmers do this every year out in Saskatchewan. They plant their seed and they water it because they know that God is going to make it grow and they're going to reap a harvest. We need to think that way spiritually as well. Jesus says, Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, just as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, they don't return to it without watering the earth. He says, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. It will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. We plant seed, we water it, God makes it grow. If I had more time, I would tell you hundreds of stories of how God has taken what we as Canadians have given in the world of mission and multiplied it thousands and thousands of times over. Today we have about 350 Canadians working in our organization in 75 different countries. As I look back on 100 years of history, I can talk about over 50,000 churches that have been planted, 40,000 national pastors and leaders that are out in the harvest field today, because we as Canadians were faithful in obedience to plant the seed, water the seed, and let God make it grow. So how do we do that together? There are three things that we do. We need you to pray. We need you to give, and we need some of you who are willing to go. And if you're here today and God in any way speaking into your heart about what he wants you to do, come and talk to me. Maybe the Lord wants you to pick up that budza and chabudza with God to see a great harvest in the world. God bless you.
Well, friends, we're almost done. Quite an inspiring presentation. I love hearing the stories about what God's doing. It's incredible how the Holy Spirit is doing things that are beyond anything we can imagine or think. And I was thinking about this last part as Murray was landing the plane, just about the idea of the seeds. And we've been talking about soil issues and about hearing the Word and responding to the Word. And I start to think that there's so many times where we are given the seed. God gives us the seed and we kind of store it in our pouch, but we don't do anything with it. The challenge today is to take what seeds God's given you and to see them planted in some capacity. And I love the last part that Marie shared, those three points, because they're actually our vision. is that every day we would be praying for our missionaries, that seed, on our knees. Every month we'd be giving with our hands. And every single person in this church would have the opportunity to go in some way. That's our dream. It's audacious, but that's the dream we have, is that we'd have the opportunity to go for a short season. And I'm asking you if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment as we conclude this service. Many of you have sat through mission services and you've been stirred by the stories and stirred by the scriptures. And I know there are so many who give. But one of the things we heard at the beginning of this presentation is about this idea of hearing the Spirit, listening to what God wants to do. I'm asking you, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you today? What does He want you to do after hearing this message, after hearing Peter's message last week? What change needs to take place in your life? What must occur right now in order to respond properly? So Holy Spirit, I'm asking just for a moment before we close this service, that You would prod our hearts. Perhaps there'd be somebody who would feel a call full-time to the mission field. Maybe there are some individuals who'd say, you know what, I can't go full-time, but I'm going to give a couple weeks each year to serve in some way. Would You speak to somebody about maybe giving even more than they've given this past year, sacrificially? Maybe some would just increase their prayers. But Holy Spirit, just now, as we just listen for about a minute, would You speak to us about what our next steps need to be? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, two things. In just a moment, I'm going to pray to conclude the service. And if you need prayer for some need in your life, we have some people at the front who are going to just take a few moments and they'll pray for you. The second thing I want to present to you is that while we believe in sowing the seed around the world, we also believe sowing it here. And perhaps you came into this place today and you've never grabbed hold of this message of Jesus Christ, the one who laid down His life for you. And yet there's something tugging in your heart today and you'd say, man, I want to know Jesus. I want Him to be in charge of my life. I can't leave this place without giving Him a try, asking Him to be in charge of my life. If you're being stirred and you've never given your life to Jesus, or you've walked away and today you're going, I need Him. I want you just to raise your hand and say, I want to give my life to Jesus. Is there anybody in this place this morning? All right, if God's speaking to your heart but you didn't raise your hand, I'd encourage you to just come up and meet with one of our prayer team workers. We're about to close this service, and I'm asking that you just grab this message, the message that we've heard the last 2 weeks, and you would let your life be spent for Jesus. Let God use you in an incredible way. Every day say, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? And so, Holy Spirit, as we're about to leave this place and go out into the gymnasium for the Taste of the Nations, I pray that You would stir our hearts. God, let us not just hear a message and just walk away, but I pray today that our hearts would be stirred to do something. That God, we wouldn't just build houses and seek pleasures, but we would go after Your kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. Allow us to use our money. Allow us to use our prayers. Allow us to use our lives to impact this world. I pray that You would allow this church to somehow impact those red dots that Murray showed us. That God, we would have an influence around this world because we want to see people know the Jesus that changed our lives. God, I pray use this congregation. I pray that Your hand would be upon them. Use them not just in missions, but use them even this week as they leave this place. And so now, Father, as we leave, we pray You'd bless the food we're about to eat. We pray that You'd bless our fellowship, and we would be driven by the message of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week, everyone.